please turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Acts. You have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and then you have the book of Acts, page 980 in the Pew Bible. I want to make it real clear where you can find this 13th chapter of Acts, because if you're visiting with us, we ask that everyone would turn in a copy of God's Word. There are Pew Bibles provided for you if you don't have a copy, your own copy with you. We would love for everyone to have God's Word open before them, and you might keep it open because we go verse by verse, and it'll help you this morning as we do that. Paul, just to bring you up to speed, Paul has just completed a very strong, very powerful, clear, doctrinal sermon in which he has boldly named God's Son to these people, said that God's Son is the long-awaited Messiah. And with great courage, he has called his audience, his congregation, to faith in Jesus Christ. If they want to be saved, if they want to spend an eternity with God, then they must put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, how are these people going to react to that message? Are all those in his audience going to put their faith in Christ and call him Savior? Are they all going to call him Lord? No. It's a mixed response. There will be some who will accept the message, and then there will be those who will reject the message. Namely, the Jews will reject the message. The Gentiles will accept. But there's much for us to learn here. We learn, for one thing, we learn how we should react to the various responses to God's Word. And there are many responses to God's Word. Even as I stand here and I read the Word in just a moment, and as I preach the Word, there are many, many different responses to God's Word. Some accept and some reject what it said. How we react to those various responses, we will be helped in our reaction through this passage. Not only so, as we look at these people, as we look at Paul's audience, we see ourselves. We see our strengths, we see our weaknesses, and this passage serves as a mirror. It gives us a reflection of how we respond. If I were to hold this passage up and say, this is a mirror, and you represent Trinity Presbyterian Church, we would see a reflection. How does Trinity Church respond to God's Word? Is it a sweet-smelling aroma? Is it the fragrance of life to us? Or is it an evil-smelling odor? The stench of death. It's one or the other. That's what the Bible tells us. The Word of God is one or the other. And so think about that. Contemplate that as we stand for the reading of God's authoritative Word. His infallible Word, as it's recorded for us here, beginning in verse 42 of Acts 13. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field.
Grass withers, and flowers fade, but the word of our
God
shall stand forever.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by urging you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. There on that day in that synagogue, you realize that Paul was a real person, a real breathing, walking on this earth individual. He is in a real situation as we're reading here in our passage, and he is surrounded by real pagans. You try to put yourself in his shoes. You're preaching God's word. You're standing there before this congregation and you're preaching the very message that Jesus told you to preach. You're being faithful to God's word. You're preaching in his truth, preaching the word of God. The reaction of these people could be anything. They could be hot. They could be cold. They may accept what you say and pat you on the back and say, well done, what a good sermon you preached, and we're all for you. We believe every word you said because we believe the Word of God. But they could just as well reject you, reject your message, and take you out and persecute you and possibly even put you in prison, maybe even stone you. Put you to death for your message, being faithful to God's word, just like Paul. You know what's so great about Paul and his reaction? You know, one of the things that makes Paul one of our heroes is that his reaction is always balanced. That's what we want to strive for in our church. We want to be known for that. In our church, Paul was never up. He was never down in his reactions. And you'll notice that his reactions are never canned. It's always genuine. Very real. He's always steady. He always has this heart for the lost. But at the same time, you don't find his nativity in his view of the world. It says a lot. I mean, it says a lot about a man about whom it could be said that the wind was always blowing in his face, hot and cold, all the time. All these different reactions. But Paul is steady. Paul is balanced. I want you to notice first the first reaction of the people. And notice that it actually is first very sincere on this first Sabbath when they go to the synagogue to preach. In verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Obviously, they're moved by what has been said. Obviously, as Paul was preaching, there was some stirring in the hearts of these individuals. They were moved. Their interest was stirred. I mean, the understanding is they literally begged Paul and Barnabas to stay. Please preach the word to us. please come back again next week and let us hear more of this message. Please tell us more of the gospel. Notice in verse 43, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them. The word means urged them to continue in the grace of God. You have this mass of people, a mass of keenly interested people. And in this mass of keenly interested people, you have really two groups of individuals. There are those who accept the message, and there are those who reject the message. No matter if they're interested or not, there are still those that will accept it and those that will not accept it. And so there is for us, over verses 42 and 43, a caution light, a blinking yellow light. It's a caution to our souls. You know what the caution is? You know what the warning is? Out of these two verses, that it is possible, it's very possible, to be deeply stirred within your heart and not be converted. It's very possible to be keenly interested. Very possible to come to a church like this and sit under the preaching and say, I'm moved by that. But not really, really be saved. It's possible to be fascinated with the things of God, to be moved in your life, to study the Bible even. It's possible for you to be intrigued by a study of doctrine even. The Scriptures even tell us that you can go so far as to find joy in the Word of God. To receive it with joy and not be saved, not be truly converted. Do you know that Paul would say about these individuals in Galatia, this area of Galatia to whom he would later write a letter? Do you know what he said about them? He said, there were some there that I believe they would pluck their eyes out for me and give me their eyes. But I fear that they were lost. That's Galatians 4, 11 and 15, if you want to just jot that down. In Hebrews 6, probably some of the most sobering words in the Bible. In verse 4 it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, we understand this not to be Christians. They never were really saved. They just tasted of it. They realized the word was good and they enjoyed even being in a setting like this possibly. It says it's impossible for them to renew them again to repent, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. I think we have only look as far as ourselves. When we look at our own church, our own congregation, in just the year 2000, we know that there have been individuals who have come to the church and had a sparked interest and said, oh, I'm really going to start now. I'm really going to get back into church. Only to fall away. To slip through the cracks, as we say. Likely that worldly concerns are competing for their interest. Now obviously there are those that are here and to be commended, those within our church that are literally pressing into the kingdom, as the Bible says, pressing into the kingdom through love for God's Word and love for hearing it read and studying God's Word and sitting under the preaching of it and praying and there is in your life self-examination and the avoiding of worldly temptations. You love the means of grace. You love to involve yourself in those areas that God has given you to grow in grace. You're committed to worship. You're committed to fellowship. But I'm just saying to you as your pastor, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled, because many start the race. Few finish it. Many start, but few finish. And then my, how things change within a week. If you'll notice in verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. I think the hardest lick in the ministry for me was in 1997. I'm not talking about a personal attack. That sort of goes with the territory. I've had my share of those as well. But I'm talking about just a real lick as a minister, and a decision that a session had made, and then to see it come back on you. In 1997, we had spent 3 years paving the way to add a 7th and 8th grade to our Christian school in Clarksdale. For 3 years, we had talked about it and done all the foundational work that needed to be done to get this in gear, to get it in place before the next school year. We knew that it would be a jolt to the community, a community that size. It would be a tremendous competition to the local academy that was not Christian, could possibly have even closed their doors because they were so in need of those students. But we felt Christian education was what we needed for Clarksdale. And even if we were to take it further, grades after that, but we were going to be committed to it. Again, it was a bold move. It would have been a bold move for the school, for the church, and the community. We met. We voted. It was unanimous. We walked out of there on cloud nine. We knew this was right. That week, some letters came out in the community. You could call it hate mail. Stern warnings from people within the community. If we did that, what it would mean to our children, what it would mean to those who went from the Christian school to the secular school. We had a called meeting about it, and two of our elders changed their vote. It was a tremendous blow to our session. It was a blow to our church, really, for those that were concerned about it. I had a grown man, one of our elders, literally sobbing in my office because he knew now that his daughter wasn't going to have those 2 extra years, just 2 more years of a world and life view from that curriculum. 1 week, we walk out of that meeting and there's excitement and there's enthusiasm and this is the direction of God. And then 1 week later, everything, 3 years of work down the drain. And so it is in our passage here. So positive, so uplifting. The whole town turns out, come and preach the Word of God to us again. And that next week, serious opposition. Very negative, very evil. Those men in the synagogue had time to go home, talk about it with their spouses, talk about it among themselves, and say, do you realize the implications of what's going to happen? If the gospel is preached and these people become Christians, do you see what that's going to do to our city? Do you know what that's going to do to this synagogue? The bottom line, envy. Jealousy. Look at verse 44. They were filled with envy. And don't get me wrong, these Jewish leaders, it's not like they didn't care for the Gentiles. They did care for the Gentiles. They invited them to church. Come and sit among our pews. And, of course, don't sit on my side. Remember that? You can sit over here. Don't get near me. And listen and don't create waves. And maybe one day you'll become a good Jew. We do the same thing. Come visit our church. You can sit over here and you can listen to us. And maybe after some time you'll become a good Presbyterian. well, that's what's happening here. But they say they're coming in, and there are these visitors. They're preaching against Moses, against the law. They're saying that you can be justified by faith alone. They're saying that you can be right with God, that God will receive you. You don't have to become a Jew first. And to the Jew, this was betrayal. It was blasphemy. And they just weren't going to stand for it. Look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Probably a legal expulsion. In other words, not a mob. This was not some mob action where they got around and pushed them out of the city. We think probably just a legal expulsion. But a disastrous decision. A decision that had disastrous consequences. Because of the decision made that day, there would now be loss of eternal life for God's people, the Jews. There would now be the loss of their divine mission to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a light to the ends of the earth. And not only so, do you know that the new people of God, the church, the Christians, would now refer to the Jews as pagans. From this point forward, disastrous consequences because of this decision they made. Now look at the reaction of Paul and Barnabas in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now you understand, this is really a gospel principle, a New Testament principle, Romans 1:16, for the Jew first, for the Jew first. It's very important. For the Jew first. They were God's people. It was only right that they had the priority interest unless they rejected, which they did. If you reject it, then we do what Christ has commissioned us to do, and we turn away from you to the Gentiles. And that's what they do. Verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. He walked away. Our hero, the one whose life we would love to emulate. Do you see the picture? He turns around and he walks away. When Paul met hostility, you don't find him obnoxiously beating his head against a brick wall. He's not going to cast his pearls to swine. Teaching us, brethren, that there is or there does come a time when a faithful church will turn and walk away from a rebellious world. The risk of being irreverent. I didn't want to be. I thought, would you apologize before I make the quote? But you know, it's just fitting. It's Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. I mean, you know, that it just pops in your mind. You got to know when to walk away. You got to know when to run. It's a serious thing, though. Because when they walked away and they knocked the dust off their feet, to knock the dust of a fellow Jew, knock his dust off your feet, you're saying to that fellow Jew, "I'm leaving you to your pagan way. And I'm leaving you in your sin." While the Jews are rejecting the gospel, the Gentiles are gladly embracing it. Back at verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. These individuals, as they were preaching, some were violently opposed, and those that were appointed to eternal life, they were loving it. They were enjoying it. They were receiving it. They wanted more of it. They couldn't get enough of it. Because that's the way the Christian responds to God's Word. They hear the Word of God. They put their faith in Christ. Their lives are changed forever. They have joy. They glorify the Word of the Lord. And you know what? You know what follows? Evangelism. Because these new converts are so filled with joy, when they go out, they can't help but tell everybody they know what's happened to them. And so again, more and more people are saved because these individuals are bearing witness that God has been gracious to them in their lives. And a church is established right there in all of 1 week. 1 week. M&A gives our church planters 3 years. You got 3 years to be self-sustained. That's what we tell our church planters. 3 years. Can you imagine calling our guys over in Colorado or New Orleans? You know, Jeffrey, you've been there 4 months. Where's the church? It took them 1 week. Interesting. I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about that comment, thinking those guys like Jeffrey, they go down there in pagan New Orleans. And they do have. They've already started their services. Jeffrey's been there about 6 months. Started their first service a couple of months ago. It's amazing. That's the way, that's the gospel, though. That's the Word of God. How were these individuals saved? In verse 48, notice, it says, they glorified the Word of the Lord. These people, they came back that Lord's Day. They had heard about the preaching. They came and they wanted to do one thing. They wanted to hear Paul preach the Word. Paul gives them what they want. He delivers to them the Word of God. They receive it. They believe it. They believe that it's true. And the Word spreads. Do you notice in these verses there's no talk about marketing? There's no talk about how to go out and get everybody into your church, tell them all this circus they can come to and enjoy the worship service. There's no talk of that. It's the Word of God. They don't bring out the gospel seals, as they say, to do the tricks and in front of all the people. There's no light show. He preaches the Word of God. No gimmicks. The Spirit brings the people. The Spirit teaches them the truth. The Spirit converts the people, changes their lives forever, and a church is begun. I would say that Trinity would believe that. I think we do believe it. I might say, that Trinity would continue to believe that the means of grace are all we need. There's no need for fluff. There's no need for a circus in this sanctuary. What you have, what you see in an order of worship like we have this morning is sufficient. It's what pleases God. It's what He asks for in the Word, in worship. We wouldn't spin our wheels in all those other directions. Just preach the Word and pray. Preach the Word and pray. Preach the Word and pray. That's what we're committed to. Still, why are they saved? Why are some saved and others not saved? We've read 48 a couple of times now. Have you seen the answer? Look at it for yourself. Verse 48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What do you know? The doctrine of election. Right there in the middle of an evangelistic story. And the word, the verb is tasso. It suggests ordained to eternal life. It can mean inscribed or enrolled. And the idea is those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they believed. That's the way God saves individuals. God ordains them to life. He writes their name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. The Son goes to the cross to accomplish the redemption of that person's life. It's already accomplished at the cross before faith. And the Spirit comes in and breathes life into that spirit, into your soul, and brings you to life spiritually and gives you faith. And you are made able to repent of your sins. And you're a Christian. It was asked last week after the service, well, why do we evangelize? If that's the case, why do we evangelize? Here's the answer. This is why we evangelize. Because God has written the names of people in the book of life, and the means by which those people are going to spend an eternity with Him is through our preaching and our prayers and our witnessing and our evangelism. And it is up to us, you could say. It is. It's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, hand in hand. It just shows how sovereign God is and how great He is, powerful. We'll just look at verse 52 as we close, but look at verse 52. Don't close your Bibles. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. These disciples is a reference to the most recent converts. Rather than being disheartened by the departure of Paul and Barnabas, they are filled with joy. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that not a great prayer to pray for yourself? Give me joy and give me the Holy Spirit. Most Christians are materialists. Do you hear that? Most Christians are materialists. Most Christians believe that their joy is contingent upon outer circumstances. That's why we wring our hands and we fret about our education system and the government and Hollywood and immorality and all these things going on in Florida, and we listen to all these liberals and they're talking on the television, and we just say, oh, woe is me. And yet we need to realize that Paul had it as bad, if not worse, than we have. Certainly worse than we have it in America. And Paul, we're told that they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is thrown in jail at Philippi. They open his back with a Roman whip. His back looks like a piece of hamburger meat. He's bleeding. He's hurting. They throw him in the dungeon, but not just any dungeon, the inner parts of the dungeon. And not just the inner parts of the dungeon, they put him in the stocks so he can't touch his wounds. He can't soothe his wounds. It's midnight. And what do you hear, Paul and Barnabas? You hear Paul down in the dungeon saying, woe is me, Barnabas. I'm so sorry I got you in this. No. You know what the Bible says they're doing? Singing and praying and laughing. Leave with that thought. Stay as still as you are and listen to this. Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Are you scared? Are you worried? Are you coming apart at the seams in your life because you fear this rejection of your family or your friends or your business? Rejection of the gospel. They don't care. They don't understand you. They don't know what's going on in your life because they don't know your heart. Moses said it this way, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And we close with the words from Paul again. We've said them a couple of times today. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. As we pray together. Our God in heaven, we pray that your word would do its work by your Spirit in hearts of flesh, that there would not be walls, barriers that are put up so that we can't hear. We pray that there not be one soul in this room right now that will spiritually put their fingers in their ears and say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the truth. We thank You that Your Word is truth, that it's sufficient for us, that the message we've heard in just these moments is sufficient for our lives, for this day and this week, and really for all eternity. May You be our all in all, God. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As you turn